Revelation chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter number 2. This morning, Pastor Stone preaching from Revelation chapter 20 on the golden years, dealt with the fact that during this amazing period of time that Satan is going to be bound and we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And we want to look a little bit more at this great teaching of God's Word, a perfect world for 1,000 years. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 2. Just imagine living in a world like this. Isaiah chapter number 2, verse number 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Now remember, Jacob was one of Isaac's sons. He was the son that God renamed Israel. And he had 12 sons that became the 12 sons of Israel, who then had families, and they became the 12 families of Israel. And then they grew to the point that they became tribes, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. So the God of Jacob is the God of the nation of Israel. "And all nations shall go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That sounds like a phenomenal place to live, doesn't it? That sounds like a great time to be alive. I say, sign me up. That's where I want to live, and that's the kind of environment I want to be in. That is what God says a perfect world looks like. Now, this evening, the bottom line is this. You can get ready now for playing a significant role in that perfect world. You have the opportunity to be involved in a significant way in this phenomenal world that God talked about. But you can't wait till you get there to get ready to play that significant role. If you wait till you get there, you may be the dog catcher in some holler in West Virginia. Not a real big, significant role. But you can have a significant responsibility. I want us to think about that significant responsibility and how to get ready for that. Now, hey, how about some charts? Let's have a little bit of teaching time here for just a few moments. And this first chart is a chart that Pastor Stone used this morning that helps us to be able to visualize the whole scope of God's plan from when Jesus died on the cross to the eternal state out in the future. And so this is just a real basic chart that reminds us that we live in a present age that is characterized by the work of God's churches all over the world. And this began when Jesus Christ launched His church and told that church to spread out over the entire world. It will end at some point in time when God sends Jesus to the clouds, not to the earth, but to the clouds, and catches up off the earth those believers that are alive at that period of time. And then the world will enter into that tribulation period that we've been studying in some of our messages on Sundays. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Pastor John mentioned relates to the church age, Revelation chapter 4 to 19, to the seven-year tribulation period. And we are in the book of Revelation at the end of chapter 19, at the beginning of chapter 20. We are right here when Jesus comes back to earth and the world goes through a 1,000-year period of time. We call it the millennium because the word millennium means 1,000 and 1,000 years. And so we speak of this as the great millennial kingdom. Now, keep in mind that when we talk about this, we are referring to something that the Bible talks about throughout the Old and the New Testament. It's called the kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. Jesus Christ, at the end of the sermon he preached that Pastor John had us turn to this morning, the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus was toward the end of that sermon, he said that he will, Jesus Christ, will welcome the sheep, in the analogy, into the kingdom, and he'll say to them, come, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, God's always been about establishing his kingdom. And throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, the Old Testament preachers talked about this coming kingdom. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, said, the kingdom is at hand. I'm the king. I'm here. Repent and be baptized and accept me. I am the king. The kingdom of God is at hand. They crucified him. And so he left. And the angel said, he'll come back. He'll come back. And he's going to come back to establish the kingdom that he offered at his first coming. And so the Bible from cover to cover is all about God establishing a rule over his creation, the human beings. And when it's all said and done, he will rule over a new heavens and a new earth, over a kingdom inhabited by redeemed people whose sin has been solved by the blood of Christ and who have been brought together in this wonderful kingdom that was prepared from before the foundation of the world, before he ever created the world, before he created Adam and Eve. He had everything in mind regarding a coming kingdom. So this is finally the kingdom that has been talked about throughout the entire Bible. Now, there are different opinions held by Bible believers as to how that kingdom is going to work out. Here's another chart. This visualizes those who hold to what would be called pre-millennialism. Those who hold to pre-millennialism believe that the kingdom of 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, will be established when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, and that for the kingdom to be established, Jesus has to be present on the earth. And so that is called pre-millennialism, because those who understand the Bible to teach this believes that the second coming of Christ will be pre-millennial. It'll be before the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. So Jesus' visible presence on earth is necessary to bring about this kingdom age. Jesus is coming again. Now, when you just read the Bible, that's what you end up with. When you read Revelation, chapter 19, Jesus comes back to earth. Chapter 20, we have the thousand-year reign. So Jesus came before, 19 comes before 20. Jesus comes before the millennial kingdom, so the coming of Christ is pre-millennium. If you just read the Bible, take it at face value, you end up holding to what is called a premillennial understanding of how these things work out. But not everyone agrees with that. Here's another one. This next one is the view called post-millennialism. Post meaning after. So we've got the golden age, and then Christ comes post millennium, or he comes after the millennium. Now, we will the post-millennial believe that we Christians are going to be successful and we're going to win the world to Christ. We're going to take over every country. We're going to get a born-again believer at the head of every nation. Every country, nation in the world will be led by born-again believers. And the law of God will saturate the world. And we will, as a result of our victorious work as Christian people, we will produce the kingdom on earth. And we will be successful. And we're going to produce an amazing kingdom. And then once we have it produced, it's going to go on for 1,000 years. And when it has gone on for 1,000 years, then Jesus will come back post-millennial. He'll come back after there's been 1,000 years of utopia on earth produced by the preaching of the gospel. Now, post-millennialism usually thrives in times of world peace, and it usually takes a big hit when there is world war. Because when there's world war, we say, this isn't working out. I don't think we're going to ever create utopia on earth. Post-millennialism. Now, some post-millennialists do not believe that the millennial will actually be a literal 1,000 years. They'll spiritualize a little bit. It didn't used to be that way. It wasn't until after 1000 A.D. that and post-millennialism is the outgrowth of Roman Catholic theology. And up until 1000 and shortly after 1000 A.D., those who taught, you know, the Roman Catholics and those that they influenced who taught post-millennialism, that the Roman Catholic Church was going to win the world and they're going to do it through the Inquisition and all the different things, and they were going to dominate the world. And once they dominate the world, there's going to be 1,000 years. But then after we were over 1,000 years after Christ, they said, well, maybe this isn't a real literal 1,000 years. So they began to spiritualize it. But nonetheless, the postmillennialists believe that Christ will come back to earth visibly to receive the kingdom that we have worked so hard to produce for him through the preaching of the gospel. Then there's a third view, and that is called amillennialism. Ah means no. There is no millennial. In other words, you're never going to have utopia on earth. You're never going to produce a kingdom on earth. This is the best it's ever going to get. This is as much as the kingdom as you're ever going to have. There just isn't going to be a millennium. The present church age is the millennial kingdom, and it's not 1,000 years. It's just a period of time. And at some point in the future, Jesus is going to come and take us home and bring us right back and judge everybody. And it's all going to be over. There is no kingdom on earth. That was all conditional. Since people didn't obey, God's not going to do any of that stuff. And so there is no millennium. Now, those who hold to post-millennialism and those who hold to amillennialism, those who believe that we're going to produce the millennium, have a 1,000-year millennium, and then Jesus will come afterwards, or those who believe there isn't any millennium, Jesus is just going to come and it's all over. One of the characteristics that is the same in both of those belief systems is that we, as New Testament Christianity, have taken the place of the nation of Israel. It's called replacement theology. We have taken Israel's place. We are Israel. In other words, all the curses that God promised to Israel if they disobeyed Him, they get all of that literally. But all the blessings God promised on Israel, Israel doesn't get any of that. We get that. They get all the curses, we get all the blessings. John MacArthur told years ago, he was over in Jerusalem. There was a big event in Jerusalem, and there were some of the major political leaders of Israel that were there, and there were some spiritual leaders from different countries there, and somebody got up and espoused the idea of either postmillennialism or amillennialism, the idea that God doesn't have any plan for Israel. You're out of the picture. And when it was all done, Dr. Feinberg got up. And Dr. Feinberg said, you know, it's sad that we had to make this long trip and come all the way from America to tell you folks that you get the curses and we get the blessings. And John MacArthur said that really made an impression on him at that point in time in history. But that's what postmillennialists and amillennialists believe, that God has replaced the nation of Israel with New Testament Christianity. And there is no purpose for the nation of Israel in the economy of God. That impacts the way you read your Bible. It also impacts your politics. Because all of a sudden, Israel is portrayed as being the problem in the Middle East. And politically, the liberals push an agenda that is anti the nation of Israel. So there's a very strong tie between theology and politics at that point. So postmillennialism and amillennialism believe that Israel has been replaced. Now, if you take most even postmillennial and amillennial Bible believers will acknowledge that if you take the Bible literally, they're wrong and the premillennialists are right. Their positions can only be defended by reading the Bible allegorically, or what is called spiritualizing the Scriptures, rather than taking them at face value. When you take them at face value, you end up believing that there is a grand kingdom age coming for the nation of Israel. It's going to center on the city of Jerusalem. They're going to fly the flag of David. Jesus, the descendant of King David, will show up. And he will sit on a literal throne. And he's going to bring with him all the believers that he had already taken to heaven. He's going to bring them back with him. And then he's going to take all of those who had gotten saved during the tribulation period. And with all of the saints of the Old Testament, and all of the saints in the New Testament, and all of the saints of the tribulation period, all who have died and have been resurrected with glorified bodies, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in a perfect world, in utopia, in the golden years of the history of our world. And we will have an awesome opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about this morning and this evening. Now, two parts of our message left this evening, and they're both on your little sermon worksheet. One of them, five characteristics of the perfect world, and then secondly, the preparing for your role in the perfect world. Let's remind ourselves that the first two of these would be a reflection of what Pastor Stone preached on this morning, the characteristics. And by the way, the millennial world is not going to be a perfect world. It's going to be utopia, but it's not going to be perfect. There will be people who, as Pastor Stone showed us this morning, that will come into the millennial kingdom who have never died before. They've never been resurrected with glorified bodies. They still have a sinful nature. They've been saved, but they've not been glorified. And they'll come into the millennial kingdom with a sin nature. And they will bear children. And for 1,000 years, we will repopulate the world. Not we. They will repopulate the world. And for 1,000 years, there will be the presence of people who need to be born again. Many of which will be born again, of course. But there will be those who reject Jesus Christ during that millennial kingdom. And their sinful nature is present. This is not a perfect world. We have a perfect God sitting on the throne ruling, but we don't have a perfect world. It is utopia. It is the golden age. It is the kingdom. But it's not perfect. You say, well, why do you say that? Flip over to chapter 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 begins to explain what's going to happen after the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, which will be the second half of chapter 20 will be the subject for next Sunday morning and evening. And then in chapter 21, after the millennial kingdom and the events that close out that 1,000 years, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And if you'll notice verse number 4 and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You ever thought about that? This is 1,000 years after the beginning of utopia, and people are still crying. You can't wipe away tears from eyes if there are no tears in the eyes. After 1,000 years of a seemingly perfect world, not a sinless world, not a perfect world in the sense that there is no sin nature, after 1,000 years of this amazing world, God will then wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Isaiah chapter 65, which talks about this kingdom age, talks about a child that'll die 100 years old. Now that tells us that the length of life for those who have never died will be greatly expanded, but it also tells us they will die. And God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death. There has been death up till that time. Neither sorrow. There has been sorrow. Nor crying. There has been crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There has been pain. For the former things are passed away, but that doesn't happen until after the millennial kingdom age is over and done. We're not talking about a sinless world. We're talking about a world inhabited by people with sinful natures. People who will still die, people who will still cry, people who will still get hurt. They'll feel pain, they'll feel sorrow. And yet, it is utopia. Now, 5 characteristics of this sin-cursed fallen world. By the way, you know, one of the things when I think of the millennial kingdom, I think of the period of time between when Adam and Eve fell into sin and when God sent the flood on the earth. You know, the flood changed so much in this world system. But after Adam and Eve sinned, it was a fallen world. It was a sin-cursed world. But man, it got a whole lot worse after the flood. Remember, the people had gotten so wicked and God flooded the world. In my mind, I kind of imagine, what was it like when the world was still paradise? Yeah, they'd fallen. It had become a fallen world, a sin-cursed world, but that sin had not run itself rampant in the world. How about that period of time between the fall and the flood? Now, not a perfect parallel, but it has some interesting comparisons and contrasts. What is this world going to be like? This world that is utopia, but yet still has the presence of sin in the world. 5 characteristics. The first characteristic, Pastor Stone preached on this morning, the fact that Satan is going to be bound. The Bible tells us in the first 3 verses, Satan is bound. The wicked one, Satan, the devil, the great dragon, the roaring lion, the serpent, Apollyon, all the different names, that real, live, wicked person will be bound. You know, Satan has 2 very important things that he does that are mentioned in your little worksheet. 2 things that Satan does. He blinds the minds of unsaved people. He's not going to be there. He's not going to be on the world anymore, at least for 1,000 years. During that time when children are born and children are raised up into their adulthood, and those children need to be born again. They need to be saved. But guess what? There's no devil to blind their minds. It's one of the things he does. He blinds the minds of lost people lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. The effort of Satan in keeping people from getting saved will be greatly diminished because Satan is bound in a pit. He's not here to blind the minds. That tells us that it will be a wonderful time of evangelism. The children that are born and raised during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Oh, how many tens of thousands, how many millions of people will be born again during the kingdom age with no Satan to blind the minds of unsaved people. Another thing that Satan does is he is as a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. That was That was written to Christian people, not to unsaved people. That was written to Christian people. That Satan, he'll try to blind you until you get saved. Once you're saved, he was unsuccessful in blinding you, so then he'll spend the rest of his time trying to devour you, trying to ruin you as a believer, as a Christian, trying to ruin your life, and he's not here. He's bound. Children will be raised up. Teenagers, young adults, there's no Satan to as a roaring lion to try to ruin and destroy their lives. He's bound. And his power is taken away. Oh, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day because people will not be deceived into believing the lies that the devil tries so hard to tell. By the way, do you realize that those who hold to a post-millennial position and an amillennial position, when the Bible talks about Satan being bound, they believe that happened while Jesus Christ was on earth. That Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, bound Satan. And for the last 2,000 years, Satan has not been blinding any unsaved people. Because he's not here. He's bound. And Satan has not been as a roaring lion ruining unsaved people. Because he's bound. His power has been broken. He's not here. Those are all reasons why some say those positions don't make any sense. They don't make sense from the clear, simple reading of the Word of God. Satan is very much alive and well. One post-millennial author was mocking Hal Lindsey, who had written the book way back in the 70s, I believe, Satan Alive and Well on Planet Earth. One prominent post-millennial author said, "Dear Hal, Satan may be alive and well, but it's not on planet Earth." And he was making fun of the idea that Satan is active today, because according to his theology, Satan's in a pit, bound, and inactive on Earth. That doesn't make a lot of sense to those who just simply read the Bible as a literal rendering of what God wants us to know and understand. Satan is blinding the minds of unsaved people. Satan is ruining saved people's lives when they allow him to catch their attention. So one of the characteristics of this millennial kingdom is that there's a relief from temptation because Satan is gone. A second characteristic of the kingdom period is godly politics. Now, Pastor Stone made reference to that and read and spoke on that some as well this morning, how that we will rule and reign with Christ. And he listed the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the tribulation saints and their reasons, their biblical reasons for understanding these who are reigning with Christ in verse number 4 and verse number 6 as being a combination of all the old, new, and tribulation saints who had died, who'd been resurrected in their glorified bodies, and we are now ruling with Christ. Can you imagine living in a world with godly politics? Can you imagine? Imagine a political world where there's no deceit and bribes and kickbacks and back-scratching and favors. A world ruled on the basis of Jesus' truth, administered by people who have died and been risen with glorified bodies, who you can't pull anything over. They know everything because they've got the mind of Christ. Remember, the Bible says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and we will be ruling with Him. You can't pull anything over the judge. You can't pull anything over the lawyer. You can't. The politicians are all honest. The politicians all know the mind of Christ, and every ruler around the world is ruling on the basis of the truth of Jesus Christ, administrating Jesus Christ's rule in every situation. And remember, we're still in a world where the sin nature's there, so there's still people that steal. There's still people that do wrong. But everything is dealt with explicitly according to the truth of God by godly rulers who know the mind of Christ. And because they know the mind of Christ, they know everything that happened. You can't lie to them and say, "Well, I didn't really do that." See, yes, you did do that. You can't lie to me. I know exactly what you did, and I know exactly what you didn't do, because I have the mind of Christ. A world in which godly politics rules the day. What a phenomenal place it'll be. You know, the Bible tells us what it's going to be like. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2 that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And then they'll beat their swords into plowshares. There won't be any war. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10 talk about the same thing. How the battle bow will be cut off and he'll speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be even from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It'll be an amazing world with godly politics in every nation of the world. Third characteristic, it's going to be a world of healthy ecology. If you were to go and read some of the passages that we don't have the time to read, Zechariah, I've given you Zechariah 14, Isaiah 35, places where the Bible talks about the ecology, the desert blossoming like the rose. I listened on the way back from West Virginia yesterday, I was listening to a sermon that was preached back in the 90s by John MacArthur on this text. And he was reading a dialogue, I'm not sure where he got it, but he was reading a dialogue regarding the science of the millennial kingdom from the ecosystem, and how that it is believed by many that the world, as a result of the tribulation judgments, you know, the earthquakes and all of that, the islands are removed and the mountains come down, and the things that are said about the tribulation judgments, and then the coming of Christ, and there was speculation, of course, but they were imagining a world that was just like the Garden of Eden, in which it is basically a flat world. The seas are all shallow seas. There's no deep ocean beds. There's shallow seas. That as a result of some of the earthquakes and some of the mountains tumbling down, the great reservoirs of water were captured underneath the earth that were providing something to do with hydrostatic pressure. Much of the water had been caught back up into the atmosphere, producing the greenhouse-like canopy around the earth like it existed before the flood in Noah's day. So that the world and the millennial kingdom was envisioned by some people as being paradise regained. We've got paradise back again. We got a greenhouse. No matter where you go in the world, it's 72 degrees with low humidity. I mean, everything is great. Everything grows. There are no deserts. There's no storms. There's no earthquakes. There's no monsoons. Everything is back to an idyllic world, just like God had created in the beginning. A world of healthy ecology, a virtual paradise. And then, of course, the fourth characteristic, the peaceful animal kingdom. The Bible talks about the wild, ferocious nature of animals is removed, so that the lion and the lamb lie down together. And once again, the animal kingdom is in harmony one with another, so that the animals are not fighting, they're not dangerous, there's no fear of any of the animal kingdom. We've got paradise restored, godly politicians, a world that is ideal, that produces food for the millions and the billions of people that live on the earth at that time. A world in which there are no deep oceans, there are no big mountains, everything's leveled out, it's a greenhouse, it is inhabitable by billions of people, and Jesus Christ sitting in Jerusalem orchestrates and ecology and the food distribution and the food growing, so that it is an amazing world. What a place to live for 1,000 years, playing with the animals that God has created. And then the final characteristic that the prophets of the Old Testament talked about is that it will be a place where there is a global religion. The name Jehovah, the name Jesus, will be universal names. The knowledge of Jehovah God will cover the world like the waters cover the seas. There will be a global recognition of the authority of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Looking forward to it? Oh, I can't imagine. It's going to be so awesome. It's going to be so unbelievably awesome. For 1,000 years, What God had in his heart when he created the Garden of Eden will once again be reality on earth, with the exception there's still sin in the hearts of human beings that are born and raised during that kingdom age. But there's no devil to tempt. And there's perfect politics, perfect ecology, perfect religion, perfect animal kingdom, perfect everything. And it'll go on and on and on for 1,000 years. Let me close with the second part of the message, not the second half, but the second part. If it's going to be that awesome, what is my role? Verse number, chapter 20, verse number 4 and 6, Pastor Stone brought us to these verses this morning, and we saw that we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 4, I saw thrones and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given them. Verse number 6 ends by saying, they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Foreseeing this amazing world where I can enjoy a life of great opportunity under the authority of Jesus Christ raises great expectations in my heart. Who are these people that are ruling? They're sitting on thrones. They're ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. Who are you going to be one of those people? What's your role going to be? What will your responsibilities be? What level of opportunity will you be given? When Jesus Christ says, I want you to head up this country, and I want you to be the minister of agriculture, and I want you to feed the billions of the world, and I want you to take care of South Riding, and I want you to, and he begins to put people on positions of authority and responsibility all over his planet to rule over billions of people that will come to live on this earth. What will your role be? Turn over to Second Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Here's an amazing statement. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Paul was writing Timothy. This was Paul's last letter, his swan song. He's about to have his head cut off. He's about to die in the Mamertine prison. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you've got to be strong. He comes down to verse number 12. He said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Oh, now just a minute. I thought we'd all reign. I thought we'd all reign. I mean, just by virtue of the fact that I'm a believer from the New Testament age, won't I reign with him? If we suffer, what's he talking about? He's talking about people that live for Christ and were willing to suffer rebuke and reproach for the name of Christ. And he said, if you're willing to suffer for the name of Christ, if your service for Christ is such that you put it all on the line, you'll reign with him. If you deny him, he'll deny you. That's a big if, isn't it? Is it possible that I could live through this age of grace and I could live my Christian life in such a way that when this great utopia that goes on for 1,000 years, that Jesus Christ may say, you know what I had in plan? You know what I had in mind for you? You know what I was going to use you to do? But here, could you take care of the stray cats over here in this little backwards part of the world? You just handle that. If we suffer for him, we'll reign with him. And then I go over to 1 Peter, and I read in 1 Peter chapter 4, when Peter was writing to the believers and encouraging them to live for God. And he told them in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, not to be surprised when you end up suffering for the cause of Christ. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing. Don't think it's strange when it costs you something to stand up for Jesus. Don't think this is not fair when in order to serve God, it's hard. Don't think it's strange when you have a hard time standing up for Christ in your world. But rejoice, verse number 13 says, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. We're talking about the entering into the millennial kingdom when His glory is revealed. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Wow. Don't be surprised when it costs you something to serve Christ. Don't be surprised when someone slams the door, someone laughs at you and mocks you because you really still believe that old stuff about Jesus and the cross. Don't be surprised when it's hard to stand up for the cause of Christ and the name of Christ. One day, when Jesus' glory is revealed, one day when Jesus comes back and we're coming on white horses with Him and He puts down the rule and sends the Antichrist and the false prophet into hell and He takes Satan and binds him up and puts him in the pit and then He enters into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, you're going to be so happy that you serve Christ. And they couldn't shut you up. And they couldn't mock you down. And they couldn't put you in such a guilt trip that you backpedaled and kowtowed to the world around you. You'll be so glad you stood for Christ in the day of His glory. Because now it's time to find out what you're going to do for the next 1,000 years. Now's the time to find out what your post is going to be for the next 1,000 years. Now's the time to find out where you have the privilege of serving Christ in His kingdom. You see, we prepare now for the responsibility later. By the way, there's a second little thing there, practical lessons. Practical lesson number one, our role will be determined by our service now. And practical lesson number two is very practical in our day-to-day living now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, don't you know that you're going to rule the world? If you're going to rule the world, and you're even going to judge angels? Remember, he was writing to the church at Corinth, and they had a couple of members that were in a bit of a spat. And they were, one member was so mad at the other member, and they couldn't get any satisfaction, and so they were going to go to the court. They were going to go hire a lawyer and go to court. And two church members were going to take their dirty laundry, and they were going to take it into the courtroom, and they were going to stand up in the courtroom, and they were going to say, this dirty church member did this to me, and this dirty church member did that to me, and they're going to air their dirty laundry in front of an unsaved world as the lawyers and the judges get involved. And God said to them, tell it to the church leaders. Deal with it at church. You've got enough people at church that are one day going to rule the entire world. One day they're going to judge the angels. Certainly, if they are qualified to rule the world and judge the angels, they can handle this little spat about whose hammer it is and who stole what. Take it to the church. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me if one day we are going to rule the world, we can certainly find ways to figure out how to get along, work out our problems down here as Christian people, be able to live in peace down here. Because one day we're going to be ruling, sitting on thrones, ruling the entire world. Wow. You know, this is real. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. It could be 7 years from tonight. Lord could come back tonight, and in 7 years, the tribulation will be over, and we're ready to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It's phenomenal. This is awesome. It's going to be great. And my position and your position is being worked out now as we serve our Savior every day. God, help us to serve Him well this week. Let's read our Bibles. Let's pray. Let's give out tracts. Let's let others know that God loves them. Let's look for opportunities to influence others for Christ. Let's do a good job serving our Savior, because we are determining what our role is going to be later.